Good morning. In praying about what to share with you this morning, something came to mind and a sense of what the Lord would have us do as a local church. So I want to start by, as a lead-in, by showing you this. Now, this video is probably familiar to many of you, but I want you to pay special attention to the center of it, okay? Let's go ahead.
We're hopeless, Charlie Brown, completely hopeless. Rats. You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
So how many of you grew up with that? For those of you who are too young to remember, as a way to lead into what I believe the Lord would have me share with you today, we're going to talk a little bit about that, what you just saw. So in the 1960s, Pepsi-Cola and Coca-Cola were having a competition, and Pepsi had come up with something called the Pepsi Generation. So maybe some of you remember, it was Come Alive, You're the Pepsi Generation. And they were starting to make inroads against Coca-Cola, who had always been dominant in the field of soft drinks. So Coca-Cola was getting nervous, and they came up with an idea. They called CBS, and they said, we want you to put on an animated family/children Christmas special in prime time. And we like the Peanuts cartoon. It's up and coming. The comic strip, and so we've talked to Charles Schulz, the creator, and so we want you to do this. And so they said, gosh, you know, there's not much time. And so what happened was is that they put together really quickly an animated special that didn't have the typical stuff. For example, you don't hear any laughing tracks, which normally they do in a children's show. All the characters are actual children, because they didn't have time to rehearse and get together adults that normally would do the children's acting. And instead of orchestral violins and so on, they got this jazz piano player. His name was Vince Guaraldi. And they said, we need you to write a couple of songs and do some children's stuff. And so they kind of threw this thing together in a matter of a couple of months, I guess it was. And they said, okay, it's all done. So they showed it to the CBS executives. It's a word. It's called encapsulation. And that word almost stopped that show from going on the air. Here's what I mean. Some of the CBS executives said, hold the phone here. That scene, the one we just saw, that piece, that is an encapsulation, which means a brief summary. Okay, and what an encapsulation is, a brief, succinct expression of all the essential elements of something. That is a brief summary of all the essential elements of Christianity. This show is preaching Christianity. We can't do that. So they're getting ready to think about, well, you know, maybe we do need to just, maybe that's a little, maybe we just need to pull it and not run it. But Coca-Cola said, wait a minute. We've been running commercials for which you have already been paid, saying Charlie Brown Christmas on such and such a date, and so you can't pull this. And since Coca-Cola was one of their major vendors for all kinds of shows, they swallowed hard and they said, all right, we're going to run this show, even though it essentially was preaching from the scene you just saw all the essential elements of Christianity. So they ran the show. And here's what happened. That show, A Charlie Brown Christmas, was seen the first year by almost half of all of the households in the United States. Nothing like that had ever happened. It was a half hour in prime time, and it preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just saw it. I mean, it was like, oh my gosh. It was powerful. And I don't think it's an accident that children that grew up in the 60s watching Charlie Brown's Christmas received Jesus Christ in the early 70s, which was what's called the Jesus Movement. I don't think it's an accident. But more than that, the Peanuts cartoon comic strip took off like a rocket, all the characters. And this man, Charles Schulz, became, in his time, in his generation, a major goodwill ambassador, ambassador of goodwill for the Christian faith. That guy right there. So, we're interrupting our current series in the Psalms to do some Christmas-themed sermons. And the name of this sermon is The Christmas Encapsulation. The Christmas Encapsulation. So let's pray. Father, you know that it's the desire of my heart that when Christmas comes, it would be something new and something more wonderful each year that we experience it. Lord, let this sermon be a part of that. Come and be among us, Lord. You promised that besides living in our hearts, that whenever two or more gather in your name, you're here in the midst of us. We know you're here. Come and show us what Christmas is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so since the words of the angel on Christmas morning, Christmas evening, were a perfect encapsulation of the Christmas faith, then we do well to review what it's actually saying at this time of year. Why? Well, because Christmas in our culture has served as a sort of a marker. End of the year, beginning of a new year. And it's always a good idea to make sure that, so to speak, our heads are on straight. That we have the right perspective of who we are, of the human condition, of what's in God's heart for mankind and for us personally. We learn about the human condition. We learn about ourselves. We learn about God. It's a good idea at this time of year to make sure, so to speak, that our heads are on straight. So we're going to do a Holy Spirit encapsulation from the Christmas story that Linus, the character there, spoke to Charlie Brown for the purpose of making sure that our focus is where it needs to be this Christmas and going forward. So what we're going to do is we're going to take that piece of scripture, which is Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14, the words that Linus spoke, and we're going to break it down piece by piece and say what it's saying to us today and the importance of it and why the enemy, I believe, through the executives of CBS, almost stopped a Christmas special that was on prime time. How long do you think? Anybody know? For 54 years until the Apple Corporation purchased the rights to that show and won't let you see it unless you pay them to see it. 54 years of preaching this message. So here's how it starts. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So right away, that sets the scene. What does that do for us? So essential element number one, this is the encapsulation of the Christian faith. This is setting our heads on straight and making sure our focus is right. What's the focus? Our world is fallen and requires that people work for a living. So there were shepherds working for a living. Right away, that tells you something. If you know the story of when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he originally caused them to live in that garden and gave them the work of tending to the garden and to the animals and that sort of thing. But God never intended for it to be a matter of life and death that you work for a living. That came with what's called the fall. When Adam and Eve decided they would disobey God and obey Satan, who is a fallen angel, who is the enemy of our souls, then God said, well, part of the punishment is going to be now you're going to live, you're going to eat to survive by, quote, the sweat of your brow, which means anxiety and worry and physical work. And even if we're not necessarily doing physical work, it's still the sweat of our brow. I mean, we experienced, you know, a financial emergency a year ago that God delivered us by a miracle. But it was the sweat of our brow. And so part of what the Christmas message is all about, you start with the realization that the shepherds in the field represent fallen humanity. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have to work for a living to survive. Continuing with the message of the angel. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, which means very afraid. They were terrified. So this is another reality. Essential element number two, not only that mankind has fallen, but that our fallen world is afraid of facing God because of sin. So again, back to the story of the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God. God had said, don't eat of that fruit, because if you do, you're disobeying me and you'll surely die. But they believed the lie of Satan that they should try to be their own God and do whatever they wanted to do. And so they ate the fruit. And then what happened next? They became afraid. They hid themselves from God and tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, which the leaves are large, fig leaves. Well, symbolically, that's still what's going on. People know in their hearts that the things they say and do and think are against God many times. And so there's a fear. Our fallen world is afraid of facing God because of sin. So the story of the Christmas angel's visitation starts with not just that they're working for a living, but when God shows up through his glorious angelic hosts, they are terrified. And these were good Jewish folks who had gone to rabbis teaching them the Bible. And in the Old Testament, when an angel showed up, it was bad news, usually, because the angel was the angel of death who had gone through Egypt and caused the plague, the final plague of the death of the firstborn. It was the angel of God who came and defended Israel by killing the army of the Assyrians. So you can imagine these shepherds. Right? They're in the field. Angel of the Lord shows up. He's got his army behind him. And one guy says to the other one, what did you do wrong? Right? And the other guy says, I didn't do anything wrong. What did you do wrong? And so they're trembling and they fall on their face. They're terrified. Continuing, but the angel said unto them, quote, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all people. Essential element number three. God has good news of a great joy for everyone in this fallen world. What is that good news? Good news means gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, born on Christmas, to grow up, show us how to live as we should live, teach us how to love the unlovable, give us the final word, the last word on all the truths of God. And then he died on the cross, and his blood that was shed was payment. That blood was payment for all of our sins, everything that Adam and Eve passed on to us, the natural selfishness inside of us. That's what sin is, natural selfishness. Looking out for number one. It's in all of us. Well, Jesus Christ, his blood, was payment for all of us so that we would not be judged in the day of judgment. That's what Jesus did for us. Next slide. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah. Essential element number four, the promises of God in Scripture can be trusted. Because what did the angel just say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David. So it's hearkening back. David was one of the heroes of the history of Israel. And God promised David that one of his, David's descendants, would be the Messiah that would one day rule the world in peace. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, that God would send a Savior to save the world, that God would one day retake the planet Earth and would be through Christ the Lord, Christ the Messiah, the chosen one. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, said the prophet Isaiah. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his government and of peace and of glory there shall be no end. And so the angel was announcing that God's promises are good and God's word can be trusted. After Jesus died for us for our sins, it didn't stop there. On the third day, God raised him back to life so that we could also live forever together with him in heaven. The impossible was accomplished. Death could not conquer him. And because of that, death cannot conquer us. And then after we believe in him, if we believe in him, then God gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So this is a mystery, but it's the truth. God now has a connection with you, inside of you, if you will let him connect with you. It's very important. You know, I'm going to just say, I heard this story all my life until I was 25 years old. And I would have told you that I was a Christian. But as the old song says, Christmas is not Christmas till it happens in your heart. Jesus Christ had not really become real to me. You know, and it doesn't happen just overnight. You've got to want it. When I told my mother, who had been praying for me through my rebellious rock and roll period, that I had decided to live for Jesus Christ, she looked me in the eye. And then she smiled. And you know why she smiled? You moms know the answer to this. Because she knew me well enough to know, by looking at me, looking into my eyes, she knew me well enough to know that I meant it. That I meant it. I was serious. Does he mean it? He means it. And so her prayers were answered. The Holy Spirit had come. Holy Spirit was living inside of me. And the Holy Spirit in me connected with the Holy Spirit in her. And Jesus Christ was born. Right after Christmas, by the way. In my heart. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God, a multitude of angels praising God up to heaven. Essential element number five, the only appropriate response to what God has done for us is to worship Him. That's the only response. We sang it in the song. All that I have is a hallelujah. It's the only response. The next part of that little statement is, and on earth peace. That's what the angel said. That is a reminder to us that even though Jesus came the first time to die for our sins, He promised that He would come a second time to rule the world in peace. And on earth peace. The Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah, it's called the millennium. And the way Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 2 is, in that day, the lion will lay down with the lamb. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, which is how you cut up the ground to plant. They shall change their spears into pruning hooks to get fruit down from trees. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they, the nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. Peace is coming. Jesus will bring it. What about between now and then? This is how that section in Scripture ends. An earth peace, essential element number six. God will yet bring peace to our fallen world when Christ returns. Goodwill toward men. That's how it ends. Essential element number seven. In the meantime, between now and when Jesus returns, God wants us to be His ambassadors of goodwill using whatever we have. So we talked about Charles Schulz, and I took the liberty of doing a little research. So he had a hard life. Charlie Brown, which was the lovable loser in his comic strip, was actually him. Always being rejected. Always trying to bring humor out of a bad situation. All of it. I mean, the unrequited love of Charlie Brown loved a little red-haired girl and never got accepted by her. Well, there was actually a little red-haired girl, apparently. And all the times when Lucy would hold the football and he would try to run and kick it and Lucy would pull the football away and he'd fall on his back. That was a picture of all the failures that he'd had and all the mistakes he had made. And folks, you and I make mistakes. You and I have failures. But as I have preached many times, the Bible promises you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, you're created in a new way, unto good works, unto good things that you're supposed to do, that God has foreordained that you would walk in them. And just like God protected Peter's good works, even though Peter, the apostle, made a lot of mistakes, God protected Charles Schulz's good works. And I'm going to be bold and say, you know, perhaps the thing that was protected the most through all those mistakes that he made and failures that he had was probably something, the thing that you saw a few minutes ago. That little strip of comic, that little bit of the encapsulation of the Christian faith playing 54 years to audiences so huge that they'd never seen it before. Half of the households in the United States and all over the world. So no matter what happened to him, God looked through space and time and said, that's going to happen. Now, force the issue. With these soft drink companies, soft drinks fighting over stuff, they're not going to be able to stop it. It is done, says the Lord. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So you might not be Charles Schulz. You might not know how to draw little cartoons. But God is not a respecter of persons. Whatever you're able to do, whatever you have in your hand, you have a smile, you can smile. Even the smallest act of kindness is a good work that God has foreordained for you to do. So I work as a chaplain in a retirement community. And I get this, as I've said, I get this sometimes where folks, their spouse has passed away and they say, Dominic, what's the point of living? I don't want to live anymore. What's the use? And they'll talk about taking their own life. I'll say, no, no, no. If you're still here, then God has more for you to do. And they say, well, what can I do? I can't move around anymore. Sometimes I don't remember things. And I always say, well, I'm going to clue you in on something. I said, you know, it's very hard to get employees to work in a place like this. And so many of the folks that you see every day, they have very hard lives. And some of them, instead of talking like you talk about taking your own life, they do talk about committing suicide sometimes. Who knows? Maybe a word of encouragement from you. Maybe if you pray for them. Maybe if you tell them that you're praying for them. Maybe if you say please and thank you in such a way that they feel good about working here. Maybe your light in a dark place is going to be the thing that's going to tell them, you know what, there's hope. There's hope. I'm not going to do this terrible thing that I'm thinking of doing. I tell them that. Did you ever think of that? And I always tell them, I said, look, not only that, someone is always watching. Someone is always watching. You know, and I say to them, you have kids? You have, well, yeah, you know, they never come to see me. And so I say, well, someone's always watching. They're watching. And they need to know what it looks like to age with dignity and courage and a positive mental attitude. They need to know what that looks like. And maybe your final assignment is to show them what that looks like. And I always say, in fact, you know what? Why don't you show me? I'd like to see it. You can show me what that looks like, because, you know, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to be where you are, so to speak, one of these days. And then I always say, the thing, if it's a man and he happens to be a veteran, because there are World War II veterans where I work, and they've seen some terrible things in World War II. You know, we celebrated the anniversary of the Battle of the Bulge. You all know what the Battle of the Bulge was? So in World War II, the Hitler and the Nazis were starting to lose to the Russians on the eastern side, and on the western side, the Allies were coming. But Hitler's strategy was, if he could break through the Allied lines and get to a certain seaport in Belgium and inflict so many casualties that the American citizens would demand that the Americans make peace, strike a deal, and then he, Hitler, could turn around and concentrate on the Russians. It's called the Battle of the Bulge because the American line bulged but never broke. There was a small battalion. I think they only had 15,000 versus 100,000 or something Germans. And the Germans surrounded them because they were in the way. The Americans were in the way. And the Germans sent the message saying, we're going to wipe you all out and all in your town that you're in there that are supporting you if you don't surrender. And the general wrote back, nuts. Anybody remember this? That was his response, nuts. And the Germans were so angry. Well, the message got to Patton, General Patton, who was on his way across Europe. He was going to go into Germany. Anybody see the movie, Patton? He said, that guy deserves to be rescued. So he took his whole army and turned them to where that small battalion was holding out, about to be wiped out. And he rescued that battalion. And it was Christmas. If you remember the movie, the Patton movie, Patton got a chaplain to write a prayer that Patton gave to all of his men. It was 100,000 people or men, soldiers, whatever. And they prayed this prayer that the weather would somehow, because they couldn't move forward because the weather was so bad. And they prayed, and miraculously the weather totally cleared and they were able to go through. So, you know, the man that said nuts on Christmas, or George Patton, who got the chaplain to write a prayer. Well, we're not Patton and we're not Charles Schultz, but we have something in our hand to glorify God with. You know, and I don't happen to be a pacifist. I believe that the Nazis were so horrible and so satanic that, yes, they glorified God by winning that battle. We have battles in our own lives, each one of us. And we're tempted, just like some of these older folks that I talk to are tempted. Don't be discouraged. You have something that God wants you to give away to other people for his glory. He wants you to be an ambassador of goodwill for him. Goodwill toward men. Behold, I bring you tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, Messiah, the Lord, Messiah, God. And this shall be a sign unto you. God's always speaking to you. He wants to speak. This shall be a sign unto you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in a feeding trough for a cow. And when you see that, which never happens, you'll know God just told you the truth. God's word is the truth. Believe it. And Jesus will be born in your heart this Christmas. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do what I did just after Christmas 1979. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you were born of a virgin, you died for my sins to take my punishment, you rose from death on the third day, so I would also live forever with you. And now I want to believe in you so that you send your Holy Spirit to live in me. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. You live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you and be a goodwill ambassador for you with whatever I have all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.